Well, let us now turn in our Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find it in the book of Exodus and the 14th chapter. Exodus chapter 14. We'll read all of the chapter, but we'll be concentrating on the words you find in verse 10 through 20. Exodus chapter 14. Let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So ends the reading of God's word. Congregation, brothers and sisters, I came across a picture of a little boy. And in that picture, that little boy, he has a bag of apples draped over his shoulder, and he's clinging to the top of a wall. And at the bottom of the wall, on the side in which he's hanging from, there was a large bulldog chained to a kennel, and it was just waiting to take a chunk out of him. But on the other side of the wall was the owner of the orchard, from whom he had obviously stolen the apples that he had in his bag. And so the little lad, he found himself in something of a dilemma, because he couldn't go up the wall, because obviously the owner of the orchard was looking for him. But he couldn't go down the wall either because of his fear of that dog. And so the caption at the bottom of the picture, it read, "In a fix." And that little boy then, he got himself into a fix because of his sin. But as we all know, it isn't just little boys who can get themselves into a fix by their sin. We can all find ourselves in the same kind of situation because of the bad choices that we may have made. And we can feel trapped at times with no way out, just like that little boy obviously did. Well, here in this chapter which we read, Exodus chapter 14, we have a similar and yet at the same time a very different picture brought before us. Because you see, it's the picture of an entire nation that we could say is in a fix. But it wasn't because of their sin. It wasn't because of their choices even. It was God's doing. For you see, they found themselves trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, but it was actually God who had brought them to this place in their experience where, as we would say, they were between a rock and a hard place. You see, they found themselves in a situation where it appeared to them there was no way out. There was no place for them to turn. There was no means, it seemed, for escape. And so they didn't see any way forward at this moment. And friends, many times in life, you and I can feel just like that. Not necessarily because we've acted foolishly or because we've done anything that we shouldn't have done. We might even have tried to do all of the right things, and yet we still find ourselves in a seemingly hopeless position. Well, this morning we're going to look at the record that we have here of the predicament the nation of Israel found themselves in. And we're going to try to learn from it how best to handle these kinds of situations where perhaps we don't know where to turn or how we should respond when we don't know what to do next and when it seems that we are in an impossible situation, kind of situation when everything can look dark. And perhaps we are ready to despair and give up hope. My dear friend, if that's where you find yourself this morning. I want you to know that with God there is always hope. Because you see, with God there is always a way out. Because man's extremity, remember, it is simply God's opportunity to show himself strong on our behalf and to bring glory to himself. Well, as we turn to look at this episode then in the history of the people of Israel and what we can learn from it, I want you to notice the three responses to the trouble they found themselves in here, which are recorded for us here in verses 10 to 20 of this chapter. And firstly, we'll notice the natural response. Secondly, we'll consider the faithful response. And then lastly, the divine response. Well, firstly then, let us consider the natural response. And if you look in your Bible, we find that in verses 10 to 12. But before we get to this, I want you to be thinking about the situation the Israelites found themselves in here. I want you to be asking yourself the question, how would I have responded had I have been there with them? Now, as you remember, the nation, this nation of people at this stage, they had obviously been miraculously delivered from slavery in Egypt by God. And they're now setting out on their way to the promised land. And their prospects, they look good. And they were upbeat about the future. And yet, as we said earlier, they now find themselves trapped here at the edge of the Red Sea. Not because they were lost. Not because they had failed to follow God's instructions. On the contrary, we're told in verses 1 to 2 of this chapter, they were exactly where they were because God had actually commanded them to encamp at this place. And so as we read later in verse 10, as they are encamped here before Pi-Hahiroth, they look up only to see the Egyptians in the distance marching toward them. They see that Pharaoh and all the might of Egypt, this great mighty superpower of this time, they are bearing down on them. And so as we are told, they became very afraid. Literally it says they were absolutely terrified. And they began to panic then. They began to complain against Moses, their divinely appointed leader. And we might even say they had every reason to be afraid, naturally speaking. I mean, let's face it, likely this is how every one of us here would probably have reacted as well. I mean, think about it. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. They have the Egyptian army behind them. And they've mountains on either side of them. And so from a human standpoint, their situation, it seems, utterly hopeless. And it appears that they're about to be re-enslaved or perhaps even annihilated. And so they begin to complain. We should have stayed put in Egypt. Why, Moses, did you ever bring us out to this place? And isn't that exactly how it often is with ourselves in a time of trouble? When we meet with seemingly insurmountable obstacles, even though perhaps just like the Israelites, we may have seen God's mighty deliverance in the past, and we have his promise of deliverance in the future even. But you see, what do we find ourselves doing? Even almost instinctively, we focus, don't we, on what we can't see. The obstacle. The difficulties, how things appear to us. And we judge by sight then. And before you know it, we're right where the Israelites were. Here we're complaining and murmuring against God and against others. And so when we ought to be walking by faith and not by sight, we walk by sight and not by faith. And you see, the result is that so often, tragically, we misinterpret what God is doing in our lives at the time, and we can become discouraged and fearful and our thinking, it becomes clouded then. You see, we have the tendency to start to think the worst. We start, as we heard, was it last week, thinking, what if? And we start seeing graves then, as someone said, where there are none, just like the Israelites. And we forget that God, He knows exactly what He is doing, even if it doesn't make any sense to us at the time. And we can give way so often then, don't we, to an evil heart of unbelief. And the peace of God that ought to be ruling in our hearts, it's gone. And there can be a tension then between what we claim to believe on the one hand and what our experience is on the other. And how slow we are to learn then. We must learn in life to walk by faith, not by sight, when we find ourselves in circumstances that we don't understand, circumstances that are beyond our control even. And friends, all of us have, or we certainly will discover soon enough, we can't go far in life without meeting with things that are outside of our control and that will perplex us. And these things can often lead us to raise the question in our minds, does God really care for me? Is God really in control of my life and yours and our circumstances? And yet we need to remember God is always at work in all of these things, just as He was here. And in all of these things, His purpose is to teach us that even though His ways of working in providence, they are often mysterious, yet He wants us to learn through them and in the midst of them to trust Him more deeply, to grow in our relationship with Him and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you've heard me often say, like a parent, they have to take their little child at some point, that little child that they love and that they have been supporting and holding on their knee. But there comes a point in every child's life where you have to put the little child down so that they can learn to walk on their own. And yet, every parent knows they are never far away from the child. They're right there present with them. They're ready to catch their little son or daughter if they should fall. Well, you see, God Himself must teach His children how to walk by faith and not by sight. Because you see, very often when we begin the Christian life, God's presence is very real to us. We sense His presence with us. And yet a time of crisis will often come when it seems perhaps that He is absent, when we appear to be on our own. And we are tempted to think perhaps in times like that, that it would have been easier for us if we had just stayed put. If we hadn't perhaps begun to follow Christ, we wouldn't be experiencing some of the difficulties and challenges that we now are. But you see, God is a God who works purposefully. And He's wanting to teach us then that our response to the providence of God, it is absolutely crucial to our peace and comfort in this life, to our stability in our walk with God. And the reality is that there are only two real ways that we can respond to God's involvement in our lives. We're either going to judge by sight, or we are going to judge by faith. And you see, here in this chapter, we have examples of both of these responses. And having looked then at the natural response, where we judge by sight when trouble comes, I want to now look secondly at the faithful response when trouble comes our way. And you can find that in verses 13 to 14, where we see that in spite of the response of the majority, Moses remains confident that God will be faithful to his word. He will bring deliverance for the people. And so Moses then, he provides a great example to us of what faith looks like under pressure. For don't forget, Moses was seeing everything that everyone else was seeing. Just like them, he wasn't oblivious to the mountains on either side. And he wasn't blind either to the approach of Pharaoh and his army behind him either. And it wasn't like he didn't see the Red Sea in front of them. He saw all of these things. And yet by faith he also saw what everyone else, it seems, failed to see. That God would show himself faithful. He would open up a way before them. And you see, it was that fact then that enabled him to be more aware of what really was the case than what appeared to be the case. And friends, just like Moses, this is one of the most important spiritual lessons we all need to learn as we're confronted with the challenges of life and our own need for a deeper trust in God. That appearance and reality are very seldom the same thing. And outwardly, yes, it seemed that Moses and the people of Israel, they were doomed. It seemed to them there was no way out. And yet, as we know, the reality was just the opposite. Reminds me, boys and girls, of the young girl. She'd never been on a train before. And so she was, as she was traveling for the first time on a train ride through the country, it happened in the course of the journey that the train had to cross two branches of a river, several wide streams. And that young girl, as she looked out the window of the train, she could see the water of the river appearing up ahead in the distance. And it created doubts and fears in her mind, for she didn't understand how the train would be able to safely cross the upcoming river. But of course, as the train got closer to the river, however, a bridge appeared. And so the train, it passed safely over it to the other side of the river. And two or three times that experience was repeating, until finally that young girl, she leaned back in her seat with a sigh of relief and confidence. And she said out loud, "Somebody has put bridges for us all the way." And you see, that is how life can be sometimes. We fear so many things, so many troubles. They look dark ahead from our perspective. So many difficulties in our lives, they can seem insurmountable as they loom on the horizon of our lives. But you see, as we advance, we find that there is a way through them. For God has built bridges for us all the way through life, so to speak. And you see, that is what Moses believed God would do here. He didn't know exactly what God would do, but he was confident God would provide the way ahead. Because he believed that just as God had brought himself and the people of Israel out of Egypt, so he would make a way for them out of their predicament that they found themselves in. And while everyone else around him was in a state of panic and dismay, then he was confident, he was at rest, that God was in control of all things. And that meant, you see, that there was something more real to him than his outward circumstances that he could lay hold of by faith. And that's why we find him here then telling the people of Israel in verses 13 and 14, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For he said, 'The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" And he wanted to remind the people then there was hope. And so in spite of outward appearances, they were not to fear. They were to remind themselves, God is on our side. God hasn't abandoned us. God is still here right with us. And so they needed to control their fear then by refocusing their faith in their God. In other words, they needed to walk by faith and not by sight. To understand their worst fears, they wouldn't be realized. You see, they were where they were in obedience to God's own command. He was the one who was providentially ordering their circumstances. And therefore, they could rest confident in the expectation that the Lord would act on their behalf. And these words not stand as a reminder to us also, therefore, in that we too can rest in God in trying circumstances, not because of the absence of danger or difficulties, but because of a God in whom we can trust wholeheartedly, whose grace is always sufficient for us, who is in full control of every situation we can ever find ourselves in. That's why, as Matthew Henry notes, it is our duty and interest when we cannot get out of our troubles, yet to get above our fears, so that they may only serve to quicken our prayers and endeavors, but may not prevail to silence our faith and hope. You see, friends, fear is what grips us when we fail to see God through our circumstances. But faith is what quickens us when we see our circumstances, yes, but we see them through God. And faith is what will enable us to recognize then, even though we're not in control of the situation, whatever it may be, nevertheless, God is still in control of it. He's still directing us in the way He wants us to go. And you see, so often God purposefully brings us into trying circumstances so that you and I would learn this very lesson, that when everything seems to be unraveling all around us or within us even, we always have a place to go, because there is always another direction to look. And friend, that is up to Him. And let us learn, therefore, in all of the varied circumstances of life, to make use of our glorious privilege, the privilege of a throne of grace, as we're exhorted to do in Hebrews chapter 4, so that we may indeed find grace to help in every time of need. For you see, it's there that we will see past the Egyptians in our own lives. We'll see past every obstacle and mountain that the enemy of our souls would seek to raise up before us to cause us to stumble, to get us to fall and to drag our heels. Because you see, it's there that we will see the one by faith who ever lives to make intercession for us, who we confess is seated at the right hand of God. And it's then, when we see within the veil, we will see the salvation of the Lord. That behind every wall is the man of God's right hand, our Savior, our Redeemer, our all. And we'll be able to say to God with the psalmist in verse 3 of Psalm 56, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You, and I will be still in the knowledge that my God reigns. He is my refuge. He is my strength. He is a very present help in a time of trouble." And so just as Moses instructed the people here then, we must always remember we're not alone in this world. And that the battle, it belongs to the Lord. And yes, you and I, we don't have the means. We don't have an ounce of strength in ourselves to overcome our difficulties any more than the Moses or the Israelites had here. But you see, we must always remember God has laid help upon one who is mighty. One who is mighty to save and uphold and deliver us. And we're to look to Jesus Christ then amid all of the uncertainties of life. We are to learn to draw all that we need from Him moment by moment. And friends, don't lean upon an arm of flesh then. Don't lean upon your own understanding or your own wisdom or your own resources when you're back into a corner. Don't look to yourself. Don't try to take matters even into your own hands. Don't run ahead of God. But learn to take refuge in Him. To wait upon Him. To take refuge in His Word and in His promises. And in prayer. And learn then that when despair would seek to cast you down. When fear would be telling you to retreat. And when impatience would be telling you, you must do something now. Learn there's a time to stand still, to watch, to see what God Himself will do. You see, as I've often said before, what God brings us to, He will bring us through. And wait for Him then, child of God, to go before you. Because you see, every problem in life, no matter what it may be, it is always an opportunity to see God at work if we'll but let Him. And that's what we see here in the last place, the divine response when trouble comes. For you see, coming to the Red Sea was every bit as much a part of God's plan as crossing it. Because God wanted the Israelites to learn a valuable lesson, a lesson that we all need so badly to learn, as we've been saying, to walk by faith and not by sight, not to be judging by appearances, but to trust in God at all times, to depend entirely upon Him, that He does have everything perfectly under control, and that He is more real than anything that you and I can ever see with the physical eye. And that's what the people of Israel needed to grasp here. They needed to come to terms with the fact that everything that was unfolding here before their eyes, they needed to understand none of this was catching God off guard. This wasn't taking God by surprise. You see, it was simply part of His all-encompassing and all-overruling plan to overrule all things for the good of His people and for His own glory, and to enable them to grow deeper in their relationship with Him and their understanding of Him. And so as we see here then, God now comes and takes control of the situation. And you see, that's so often how it is. God has to so often bring us to the place of extremity. The place where, frankly, we don't know what to do, and we put our hands up in the air, and we're forced to cry, Lord, I haven't got a clue what to do in this situation. But you see, I'm looking to You. And you see, just like here then, God, He comes at the appointed time, and He gives Moses instructions as to what is to be done. Because having brought them into their predicament, He now says to Moses in verses 15 and 16, why do you cry to Me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And you see, contrary to what they thought then, the hour of their salvation had now come. The deliverance that God had purposed all along, it was at hand. And so the Israelites are now told to go forward without delaying in obedience to God's command. For you see, they were now to learn that there comes a time when it is necessary to act as well as to wait and to pray. There is a time to step out in faith, to demonstrate confidence in the promises of God, to go forward, trusting in Him, to open up the way before us as we commit ourselves into His hands by faith. And while it's wrong, therefore, to act so often without deliberation and prayer, it can also be wrong to be deliberating when we ought to be acting. And that's what the Israelites needed to learn here too. That's what we need to learn sometimes also. Because yes, there can be no progress in the Christian life without prayer. But there comes in a time in our experience when God also calls us to action. And some people, you see, they're naturally hasty. They're ready to decide on the right course of action at once. And so they're in danger of neglecting prayer and acting impulsively on the spur of the moment. They're in danger of simply running ahead of God without seeking counsel from Him. You see, others, however, they're in danger of procrastinating forever. They're in danger of overthinking things, of deliberating, of doubting, of questioning everything and never going forward, never acting when called by God to do so. No doubt you're thinking, well, how do I know when to pray and when to act? Well, that is a subject for a whole different sermon, and I can't give you the answer, but always remember that God is the one who opens doors to us in His providence, and He's also the God who closes doors in our experience. And so, yes, we need to pray. But friends, we need to remain open, need to remain attentive to what God is doing in our lives also. And so we need to ask Him to show us the way ahead, but also to make us ready and willing to go forward when He calls us to do so. Well, the Israelites were commanded here to go forward in faith, and so they did. And we all know the glorious result. You have it recorded in verses 21 and following of this chapter, how it was that God opened up the way so gloriously before them. For He parted the waters of the Red Sea. He created a road through it, a pathway that pointed to His love and His power and His care and His concern for them. Well, you see, they could only see an obstacle. And so they obtained the victory over their enemies. For we're told in verse 30, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. He did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And so they learned that day the lesson that salvation belongs to the Lord alone. God is the one who delivers and protects and preserves His people. And is that not what we all need to learn above all else when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place in times of difficulty and distress? You need to remember God hasn't promised any one of us an easy life, a life that is free from difficulty or danger. But He has promised to be with His people in all that they meet with in this life, to be with them in every trial, to bring them through every trial, every difficulty and every disappointment in life. And so they may boldly say with the writer to the Hebrews, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Because you see, if God is for us, then who possibly can be against us? Well, friends, I don't know where you are at in your experience this morning. I don't know what difficulties you, you may well be experiencing. But remember that however great your difficulty may appear in your own eyes, never forget God is greater still. And as someone has said, then God's hand that holds the ocean depths can hold our small affairs. His hand that guides the universe can carry all our cares. And it doesn't matter how great the pressure of life is then, as Hudson Taylor has said. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between us and God, or whether it presses us nearer his heart. Well, friends, may we all learn to walk by faith and not by sight then, in the midst of all of the uncertainties and challenges of life. May we all learn to seek grace from God, not to let our troubles get us down, but to let them press us into God, to remind us continually we always have a place to go, and to remind us then to look up to him, to look to the God who fights for his people, that we may yet see the salvation of the Lord and give glory to his great and majestic name. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful and gracious God, the God who is God over all, God who is intimately involved in all of the details of our lives, the lives of others around us, the lives of the nations of this earth, the God who rules in heaven above and here on earth beneath, the God who loves his people with a love that is beyond all comprehension, a love that will never fear, and yet a God whose way is in the sea, whose footsteps cannot be seen in the deep waters, a God who leads his people like a flock, a God who works in providence to lead them and guide them in the way that he knows is best. And yet, Lord, so often we have to acknowledge that we easily give way to doubts and fears. We so often fail to truly believe in you and to look beyond circumstances and what we see immediately in front of us and what we cannot understand. To look beyond these things, to lift our eyes higher and to see that you are our God, that you have a purpose in all these things, a purpose that is good and holy and wise and just, and that one day we will be able to look back on the mysteries of providence that are unfathomable in time, and yet we will see the glorious tapestry that you were weaving in and through all of these things, that indeed all things were working together for our good, and we'll be able to lift up our voices in unending praise to you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, and all of the lessons that you taught us in life to keep us in the place where we need to be, the place of total dependence upon you, lest we would think higher of ourselves, lest we would give way to leaning on an arm of flesh or trusting in our own wisdom. Lord, help us to renounce all of these things, to see that we are nothing. We are of yesterday, and in reality we know nothing. And so it is our wisdom to lean upon you at all times and for all things, to walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask, Lord, give us grace each day, moment by moment, to do so, and to cast every care, every burden that we feel arising in our lives upon you, our God. Help those, Lord, who do have struggles. Only you know each individual, each family here, and all that they experience in heart and in life. And we pray for those who who are struggling, Lord, reach down into their experience and speak peace to their hearts and remind them continually that you are their God, that you will never leave them nor forsake them, that they can stay themselves upon you. And we do ask, Lord, encourage, uphold your people in the trials of life. Help us to see that it is so often in the furnace of affliction and trial and difficulty that you are doing your best work, refining us and equipping us and preparing us and conforming us to the image of your dear Son. And we pray that that would be our desire in all things, to be like Christ, to represent him and walk as he walked. And we ask, help us to do so then. And go before us the rest of this day. Uphold us, keep us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.